Well, let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank you for this word that we are going to study. I pray that you will help us to understand how challenging it is to actually learn from the book of Psalms. Help us to learn lessons that are important for us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, now we look at Psalm 121, and we have one word that says, I will lift up. All right, my eyes. Now, this is the first beginning sentence. And it's a good word, it's an important word. Remember, each one is a testimony. All right, and over here, we have one who said, I will lift up my eyes. Right, so he's looking up forward to Jerusalem. That's where his eyes are. Right, and there, once he enters into Jerusalem, there he finds, all the... But the journey there, he's got to keep looking up, keep lifting up his eyes all the time. That is his focus, and which is a fantastic focus. Right, for the Lord's keeping, for the Lord's protection, for the Lord's blessing, that is what he needs to do. Well, this is where we all understand the lifting up of the eyes. And this is vital. Now, 123, there is the same lifting up of the eyes. Right? Now, this is interesting. Lifting up of eyes. And this is very important. But there is now a change. Now, you've got to bear in mind that let's say we have a group of pilgrims together, traveling together. And each one is sort of trying to say, this is my experience. 120, you know, I was in distress. You know what my distress is? I'm far from Jerusalem. That's my distress. 120. Right? So that when I am far from Jerusalem, far from the house of the Lord, far from the presence of God, I am not what I should be. I am not what I want to be. I say one thing, I mean one thing, I do another. That's my distress. 120. Right? So 121, another one chips in and says, you know what? The best thing to do is to keep lifting up our eyes to the Lord for the journey there, all the way. And the protection of the Lord is there. The Lord is our keeper. The Lord is our preserver. Same one word to cover both keeping and protecting. So that's the contribution of 121. Right? So 122 goes on further to the person who says, you know, I was glad, you know, listen, I'm glad you asked me to come. I was glad when you asked me to come. First time pilgrim, I am going to be there. And then he was glad. Suddenly he understands why I want to lift up my eyes. For now I am in Jerusalem. And there is such sheer joy. The person in distress, the person who lifts up his eyes, the person who really understands what it means to be in the house of the Lord. Great. So now we come to the fourth one and we ask ourselves, what is this one all about? Okay? Now this is important for us to look at. And he says, well, I want to share something. But I am agreeing with you. I should look up. We should not be far from the Lord. We should be there lifting up our eyes for his protection, for his blessing. We should be glad we'll be in the house of the Lord. But what are we here for? And that's the challenge part of it is I will lift up. Now watch, the focus is servanthood. Now this is a difficult thing because everybody in life wants to rise up to the top. We want to be served. We don't want to serve. This is the opposite. Right? Now this is an important lesson to learn. Right, so now we are in the house of the Lord. Now we are in Jerusalem. There's gladness. But what's your spirit like? And so there is the challenge to understand what it means. Right? I will lift up my eyes. And then he says, O you who dwell in the heavens. What does that mean? You see, a lot of us, first and foremost, when we all say, we must close our eyes when we pray. Wait a minute. This is not closing eyes. This is opening the eyes. So when we teach our children, we must all pray with the eyes closed. I don't know where you get it from. That actually is not. It's not a biblical teaching. It's just a bit of advice. You see, when eyes are open, they tend to stray. So we tell our children, you know, if you don't want you to stray and don't get distracted, you close your eyes. But there's no biblical support that says that you must close your eyes when you pray. Right? So one bishop one day in Africa was asked to pray over a meal. And they were surprised when he prayed with his eyes open. So they asked him why. He said, last time we closed our eyes, our land was taken. So he says, as far as he was concerned, he was never going to pray with his eyes closed anymore. How true that can be. So there's no real... The Lord Jesus in his prayer, where he lifted up his eyes, same. So it's nothing, don't worry about it. If you want to pray with your eyes closed, that's fine. But if you want to pray with your eyes open, not a problem. Right? It's not whether you open it or close your eyes. It's what you are looking at. So what is he looking at for when he opens his eyes? Now, that's an interesting thing to understand. Right? So he learns a lesson. And he learns a lesson from outside people. Sometimes we think that we cannot learn lessons from other people. Actually, we can. We really, really can. How do we actually look up and how should we go about it? And I like this bit. Right? So he learns, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters. Now that is a very, very special kind of servant. Right? In Singapore, our servants are not exactly the same. Right? There are very few servants of this kind of quality, of this kind of caliber, that really, really are difficult. Right? So when we talk about people who are serving, watch this. The eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters. You know what that means? They don't look at the face. These are so well trained. They literally read the hands of the master. Whether the master moves his right hand or left hand, they know. Whether it's just a little slightest indication of the hand, a little shifting of the hand, the servant who is close and obedient and observant straight away notices the master is saying something. He doesn't say a word. He does not need to say a word. He understands it. This is the servant of the Lord. You know how hard it is to find such servants today? It really is hard. And we often think that, you know, once you go up there, you've just got to be somebody up there. That's not true. When we really want to be truly serving the Lord, and it is sometimes a thankless task, and yet we are still servants. Right? So this is where we learn how to lift up our eyes, not for protection, not for uplift, not for comfort, but for service. Right? So when people cannot have this approach, do not have this understanding, that becomes a problem. How should I look at it? Right? It is through the eyes of a servant. This he learns from outsiders. Now, are there people who are like that? Yes. Very much so. Right? So we have Nehemiah as one person. Right? Nehemiah was a cupbearer. And please do not think that a cupbearer, he just bears a cup to the king. That's not his task. His being a cupbearer will tell you that he's the one who knows his wine. This is the one who knows the mood of the king. He knows how to prepare the wine to feed the food. This guy is an expert in that area. And one day he came to the king, and it was the king who noticed. He said, why you look so sad today? How come? See, there's a relationship. The relationship between the king and the cupbearer. This is the relationship we're talking about. And so the cupbearer is able to say to the king, how can I be happy when my country lies in ruins? How can I be happy when I see my people suffer so much? So the king said, yeah, well, what do you want me to do? You see, So we're talking about a relationship between servant and master. A difficult relationship. Right? Because we're actually spoiled by a secular thinking. That once you rise to a certain level of seniority, a certain level of understanding, a certain level of status, now you deserve to be. Really? The true servant of God will never have such a thought. Because he learned from others. Now, a cupbearer is more than just a servant to other people. But he will always be a servant to the king. So you have two levels. On the one hand, you are a person who has risen up. But deep down, your spirit remains that of a servant. Because you know you're not a king. You might be a glorified cupbearer, but you are still a cupbearer and a servant. Now, this is important. It's not something that is easy to understand or practice or cultivate. But remember, who are we when you are talking about one who dwells in the heavens? Seriously, what are we before he who is dwelling in the heavens? And the answer is nothing. So we can have two levels of thought altogether. Can I rise up in terms of position in life, in terms of status, in terms of skill, in terms of promotion? By all means, go up. As high as you can go. But remember also, you are still but a servant to God. And if we can balance the both, that would be great. The problem is that one tends to affect the other. And once it affects the other, it spoils a lot of things, unfortunately. Right? Yeah, so this is a difficult thing to understand, but it is important that we understand. Right? What about the maidservant? Same. Right? Watch this. He learns from the eyes of a maid to the hand of a mistress. Same. Now, usually when you have people who have servants like that, look, do you expect the king to come and talk to you all the time? You shouldn't. But you don't need to. You understand what it is. You understand the master's need. Does he need a drink? You know. Before you even ask, it's there. Right? This is the kind of relationship that Batman has with his butler, Albert. Where he is not just a butler, but he is a confidant, he is a friend, he is everything, but he always knows his place. I am there. I'm there for your father. I'm there to bring you up as when you're a little boy, and I'm still committed, or even though I'm your guardian and I help you to grow up, but I am your servant. Now you tell me how many people have such an attitude. It's very hard and it has to be cultivated. Right? So I lift up my eyes. So each one has his own understanding. Right? So you have people who are up there. And you have people who, and there are many, many challenging lessons to learn. To learn what it means to be king. Well, let me give you an example of people who, to me, very, very moving examples of people who actually learn what it means to be servants of the Lord. Let's look at a very important thing here, okay? Now, this is important. To me, one of the moving stories is found in Deuteronomy 15. Okay, now this is important for us to understand how that works out, okay? Now, this is vital for us to understand, okay? Deuteronomy 15, and this is where we're talking about the poor, all who are poor and how they have become servants and all that. Okay? And this is important. And the Lord tells them, okay? When you are going to give every 7 years, there will be a release of debts. Okay? This is an important thing for us to understand. Okay? Verse 7, if there's anyone, poor man of your brethren, within your gates there, you shall not harden your heart. Don't shut your hand from your poor brother. Open your hand. Willingly lend him sufficient. Okay? Now this is very important. Don't think on a 7 year of release is at hand. All right, so I better don't give. Because then what I give to you, I cannot claim back. You're not really giving. You are hoping to take back the money, so you're not giving. If you really want to help a person, 7 year of release, you're now in a 6 year. The person is borrowing so much money, and the person says, sorry, I cannot. Then it is the wickedness that's in the heart. Okay? Now, if verse 12, if your brother, a Hebrew man of a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, right? You shall let him go free from you 7 years. All your debts are paid. Now, that's a lot to be paid when we are looking at this kind of thing here. See, that is the heart of a servant to each other. Okay? When you send him away free, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, from your winepress, from what the Lord has blessed you, you shall give. Right? Now, this is very important. Now, this is the year of release. So let's say for some reason, you are very badly in need of money. Right? So I come to Mr. Yeo there and I said, I'm in debt. Can I be your slave for next 7 years? You don't pay me, okay? I just serve, I work out whatever it is I pay you because you are going to help me with a debt. So I want to clear my debt and I owe you. So in 7 years, all right, I don't expect anything. What would you give to me according to the Lord's word? One, you set me free. Two, you know I'm going to start with nothing. I've just paid my debt to you. And you say, no, you will be in debt again. So let me help you. You have helped me. You have served me. You have served me well. This is what you need to start up. I'm going to give you a start up. That is the heart of a servant. Right? Now we come to this part of it, which is to me the most moving. Okay? And if it happens, that he says to you, one, I will not go away from you because he loves you, because he loves your house. Since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl, thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Right? Also to your female servants you shall do likewise. It shall not seem hard to you when you send him away free. He's been worth a double hired servant in serving you 6 years. Then the Lord will bless you in all you do. This is a servant for life. Right? So now, pin my ear to the awl. By the way, that's the reason why servants wear earrings. Not for decoration. It is to show you, I am a servant for life. To this, my master. It's a voluntary thing. I have served you for 6 years. I know what you are as a master. I know what you are like. I know the kind of person you are. I know the household. I know your family. They are like mine. And I love this master, mistress, and family. You know what I want to do? I want to serve you. Now, this is true servanthood. We're not serving because we are paid. We're not serving because we are paid so much. Far from it. It is because of this heart of love. The Lord is a master. He has been good to us. He has blessed. And literally, he has provided for all our needs. What should I say? Take me to the all. Take me, put me, thrust into the wall. Right? I don't like to wear anything like that. But if ever there's a reason for me to my ear pierced, this is the only reason why I will have it pierced. For decoration, no. Yeah, a lot of people don't realize that when you see all those people wear earrings and all that, they're actually all servants. Right? But think about this. Now, think about how that works out. You know, and well, the nose rings are something else. Okay. So there we go. And this is the fantastic story of what it means to be a servant. To me, I am very deeply moved. When I read this passage decades ago, I was just so deeply moved. I said to the Lord, you must know, okay? I am here I want to serve you for whatever reason. Doesn't matter if there's any money involved or not, I will serve you. No matter what it is, no matter how hard it is, I am going to serve you. This is a commitment for life. It's nothing to do with age, it's nothing to do with health, it's nothing to do with anything. It's just simply a commitment. This is how I want to serve. This is what we want to train. How we want to train our pastors to be. They are servants. We are not here for the convenience. We are not here for anything. We are here just to be servants of the Lord, as we were meant to. And as servants, we constantly look up. We lift up our eyes all the time. Lord, what do you want me to do next? Every year is the same thing. What do you want me to do this year? Don't assume. You have to look up, and the master may not speak to you, but you got to be able to read his hands. Right? How many things can be discovered? If he clenches his hands, if he clenches his fist, he's angry. He relaxes his hand, he's at peace. He claps, he's at joy. He smiles. What does each one mean? You have to have a relationship. And that's going to be important. And that relationship is priceless. This is what we're talking about in Psalm 123. The servant-master relationship. So it's a development. 1, 2, 3, 4. Right? In distress because we are far from the Lord. Okay? Lifting up on a journey there. Being there for the first time, how wonderful it is. Now, a fourth person adds, what am I here for? Here to serve. Not here to enjoy. Not here to benefit. Not here to talk to people. Just here to serve. Can this be done? And along the way, sadly, the service becomes a bit wanting. Look, good restaurants, a lot of service. And after a while, it settles down, you know, sloppy, goes worse and worse. And after a while, you lose all your customers. That happens all the time. What does it mean to serve? And this is the heart of a servant. Deuteronomy 15 text, right? Now, here is another lesson that's going to be important for us to learn. And I've always been moved by this and other texts. And this is in 2 Samuel. And this is something that had to be learned by David, and that's important for us to understand, right? So as we take a look at what he wanted to do, this is very important for us, okay? And so he wanted to build a house for the Lord, he said, in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, right? And so the Lord came to Nathan. Now, this is very important. So, see, there was a conversation between the king, chapter 7, verse 1, right, and Nathan, the prophet. So, there's a difference. He is king, Nathan is a prophet, that's it. And the ark of God dwells out inside tent curtains. So, Nathan said to the king in deference, do whatever is in your heart. The Lord is with you. Wrong. You may be a prophet, but you have no right to say that. Right? Was that what the Lord wanted him to say? No. Now, he's a spokesman for the Lord. He cannot say things just like anyhow he likes. Right? So, at that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Now, he's going to tell Nathan to reverse whatever he said. Go and tell David. Now, watch it. He did not say, go and tell King David. Go and tell my servant David. No matter who you are, no matter how great you are, no matter how wealthy, how powerful you are simply my servant. This is how great God really is. You have no idea the greatness of God until you recognize and understand it. My servant David. Thus says the Lord. Would you build a house for me to dwell in? Really? You can build a house for me to dwell in who dwell in the heavens? Are you kidding? You can't be serious, right? You're going to build me a house? Now, that was David's heart. Now, we think that it's a good heart. It's not. There were many problems along the way that you will discover along, right? So, I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought up. Okay? And this is very important. Okay? Now, watch this very, very carefully. He went on. Have I ever asked, why have you not built me a house of cedar? The answer was, none of these things were ever said. And now we go on further. Verse 8. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Compare servant David versus Lord of hosts. I took you from the sheepfold. You were following sheep to be ruler over my house, over Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, cut off your enemies from before you, made you a great name, and so on and so forth. I will appoint a place for my people Israel. Now, this is important. Okay? And the Lord says, I will make you a house. Sometimes we forget who we are. Sometimes we think ourselves more highly than we ought. Sometimes we think the success of our life allows us to have a little bit privilege to say things like that. And the Lord has to tell David, let's get it right. You are my servant. Your greatness, your power, your wealth, who you are, what you have become, who made this possible? Not you, God. And sometimes we need to be humbled before God to know what it means to be the servant of God. But the secular spirit of the world makes us proud and arrogant. For what purpose? To what end? There's no point having any of that attitude. Don't let it go this way. Right? So then the Lord said, when your days are fulfilled, you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. All right, and so he says, I will be his father, he shall be my son. According to all of these things here, Nathan spoke to David. Now, this is his response. And it's a correct response. We read, King David went in and said, and set before the Lord. Now, notice here, he's called King David. In the earlier part of it, he was not called King David. It's just simply David to Nathan the prophet. All right, so watch this very, very carefully. And the king was there. Now, this is King David beforehand. And so he's going to be there. And this is important for us. Okay? And this is where, and so there's the king part of it that is there, that is now going to be there. So there's a little play on words there. There is the king who is conscious of himself. There is now a king who has been humbled by the Lord. The king title is now used differently. Yes, he still is king. But you're going to watch a different kind of king coming up. So it's not exactly the same kind of king that we, you know. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Right? So he might be used, idea of being a king as somebody great. After being chastened by the Lord, instructed by the Lord, taught by the Lord, the title is still there, but the spirit is now different. And so the king, David, came in and he said, who am I, O Lord? He's no longer going to talk about, I, the king, tell you, prophet, what I want to do. I, the king, want to build God a house. I, the king, so now there's no more. Who am I? The title remains, but who am I? Right? Who am I really? Oh Lord God. Now, he is the Lord God. Who am I before the Lord? King, what does that mean? What does it mean to a one who is King of Kings? What is this? One who is mortal. One who will soon rest with the fathers. What is that before the Lord God? What is my house that you have brought through? You have brought me this far. Right? And you have spoken to your, watch the word now, your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of men, O Lord God? What more can David say to you? What more can David say to you? For you, O Lord, you know your servant. There we go. For your work's sake, according to your heart, you have done all these great things to make your servants know them. King, yes, but servant. The overriding thought now is no longer king. The overriding thought now is servant. No matter how rich you become, no matter how powerful, no matter how prominent, no matter how where you are in life, the idea of being a servant is there. And so he says, therefore, you are great, O Lord God. None like you, nor any God besides you. Okay? Who is like your people? Now, we go on further to talk about all of these things here. Right? For with your great and awesome deeds for your land. Right? And so you have become your. So this is what it is. Verse 25. Now, O Lord God, the word you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, and so your name be magnified forever. Right? Now, verse 27. You have revealed this to your servant. I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. Right? So go on further. Verse 28. Now, your servant. Verse 29. Your servant. Verse, the last part of it, your servant. This is now servant king. It's now sort of literally, we sidestep that one. The title is still there. As far as for all wants and purposes, he was still king. But the idea of his kingship, the prominence of it all, is now totally diminished. This is the heart of a servant. Now, this is vital for us to understand. So we are looking at Psalm 123. This is the heart. Deuteronomy 15, 2 Samuel 7. These are lessons for us to be humble. Now, it's very hard to be humble, seriously. Right? When you become successful, when people say good things about you, and you can enjoy your success in the past, and you are in a very, very great privileged position, it's very hard to be a servant. And this is what we want to learn. Right? Because in reality, in life, we all need the mercy of God. And so we look at the context where he is. Okay, here is the context. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. Right? Focus, mercy, verse 2. Mercy, verse 3. Have mercy on us. Why? You know, it's very hard to be a servant when you are exceedingly filled with contempt. Now, filled with contempt, not that they have contemptuous of other people, but that people regard them with contempt. And this is something that we need to bear in mind all the time. All right? So our soul is exceedingly filled. Now, this is the filled part of it. With scorn, with contempt of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Now, it's important. So when you look at it and when I went to NUH, they asked me, they say, what's your profession? I say, I'm a pastor. And they look at each other, what on earth is a pastor? As a pastor is a servant of God. What is that? And they cannot understand. So I try to explain to all the people what I do and how I go about doing it. And there were some probably trainee nurses, and they were very interested. And they said, can we come to your church? I said, yeah, you well, by all means, you're very welcome. Come to church. But where are you staying? I'm in Jurong side. It's very hard for you to come over here. And I wish it. He says, we are so excited, you know, talking to you. What you do, what you share. And I say, of course it's exciting. I'm. What does it mean to be a pastor? A servant of God, nothing else. So what is that? Servant. Is that all? Servant? Why? Why do you want to be a servant? You see, a lot of people don't understand that. What does it really, really mean to be that servant of God? And it is very hard. Right? So as a servant, here you are. On the one hand, we see the Lord's protection, we see the Lord's hand, we see the Lord's blessing, and yet, there we are. I have to bear what we have to bear. What we have to bear with whatever. And this is very important for us to understand. How does it work? And it is a very challenging task. Right? So when we talk about going to the house of house of the Lord, we have to ask ourselves, what are we here for? How should we take a look at it? And it is wonderful to be able to have the heart of a servant. So there are two things that have always impacted my mind here. And then the third part of it is actually very much the spirit of the Apostle Paul. Right? So when he talks about all the blessings that he has, well, he wrote one particular text in the book of Ephesians that is absolutely one. This was his testimony. Right? So there we go. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, he wrote this. And so he said, by the grace of God which was given to me. Okay? And he says, he made me to know the mystery as I have written previously. Right? And this is important for us to understand how it is. I became a servant. I became a minister. Literally, the idea of a humble servant. How do I want to serve? I want to serve as literally, simply, to be a servant of the Lord. Why? And in verse 8, he explains, I am less than the least of all the saints. And this is very important. Right? So it is sometimes very, very difficult for us. And, you know, once I was reading a story about some people who, a different country, don't want to mention names, but they were there at a prayer meeting, and there were senior people there, leaders of the church, and they prayed in a very humble manner. They prayed about their being servants of God, and we are the least of all the saints and all that. Right? So it is the honor of people who are up there to pray such prayers. Now, at that prayer meeting was also the janitor. And the janitor also said the same words. I am really the least of all the servants of God. And all the different leaders are there. Look at him. How dare you say things like that? Why not? Right? It's almost as if only when you are up there, then you can say you are the least. But if you really are the least, you cannot say you are the least. Sort of, who are you to say you are the least? Because you are the least. You see the hypocrisy of it all? Right? And it should never be that way. That is something that we all need to learn how to bear in mind, and that's important for us to understand at the least of all. That's something that we want to. When I was in the U.S., going for classes and all that, I always would try and take out time, sometime, at least once a week. I'll take up some of the old missionary, mostly the missionary ladies. And they are very old, and they are literally, because of arthritis, because of illnesses, they are literally shriveled up. So I see the way they eat, and it's very humble food, very simple food. They're given quarters to stay. I said, where are you staying? He said, oh, these are little houses, little rooms for us to stay in now that we are in retirement. He said, would you like to go out to have a lunch? He said, really? I said, of course. Would you like to do some Chinese food, for example? Really? He said, that's a real treat. I said, no, that's nothing. Let's go out. And but we can't afford it. I said, don't worry about things like that. I'm Chinese. Right? So you go out with me, you don't pay. But I will take care of it. And they would always say, why would you do this? I said, you know, you have given your whole life to serve in Africa. You have been there for 40 years. And you're going to do, I am just here right now, a student, and I'm learning all that I possibly can. You know what? It would be my honor and privilege to take you out. And they are grateful, I'm even more so. Well, how often do you get to have missionaries go out on your, to take it up with them, just to encourage their heart, to lift up their heart, to have some food with them? And to them, it's a very big thing. To me, it's nothing, literally nothing. Right? So this is what it means to cultivate a heart all the time. I was teaching in Sunday school in the church there in our U.S. My Sunday school class, I only had about 6 people. Everyone could be my grandmother. Every single one of them, they're all very highly educated. Everyone has a master's degree. And there I was studying as a student, and they are all in a very senior, they are very wise in their years, they have done very well in their life, and they're still coming to Sunday school, and they are in their 80s, in their 90s, and they're there. So I pick up one of them for my class as well, because he said, I cannot drive. So during winter time, I don't go to church. I say, why? He says, because I cannot walk so far. I say, I'll pick you up every Sunday. And her name, and she was nearly 100 years old. So finally, they celebrated her 100th birthday. So there we go, Mrs. Haney's Day. So that was Haney Sunday. That was her name. And that it was, you know, to do little things like that. If we can do this and think nothing of what we are doing, that is training the heart of a servant. Can we do this? Yes, you can. Right? So in the U.S., it's always like that. If I get to speak on a Sunday, if somebody likes a sermon, somebody likes a message, one of them will pick you up for lunch. Standard. Right? If nobody likes what you say, then you don't have lunch. So that's standard. Every Sunday when I get to speak there, and when somebody who will take, listen, I'm taking you up for lunch today. So then we'll go to lunch, and then they will look at what I'm saying and pick the message. What do you say? And it's wonderful. And most of them are very senior people. And they're people of really some standing in their community. And they will take you up. And you feel so humble because they would even notice you. Now, you better be very conscious of the fact that I may think that I speak English. To them, I don't. I don't speak American. He says, you know, you have a very quaint way of speaking. And it will tell you to your face, you know, you have expressions that we don't really fully understand. Can you explain what you say, what you did? And I begin to realize how, and we're learning 2 things, Bible and English or American. I don't understand a lot of things that he said. A lot of teachers, I have to write down 2 things. 1, the class lesson. 2, I don't understand. So sometimes the teacher will say, you know, there I was behind the 8th wall. What on earth is behind the 8th wall? I have no idea. So I said, hey, what do you mean by behind the 8th ball? And then the person would say, you know, and I had a bad Charlie's horse next morning. What on earth is a Charlie horse? It's a creme. Instead of, what do you call it, a creme? You know, it's called a Charlie's. They have learned a lot. So there were 2 lessons I learned. 1 American English, 1 Bible lessons, but they're not the same. And those are the humbling days. Very, very humbling. And I'll tell you how humbling it can be. Right? So one day I wanted to buy a pair of shoes, and there was this snooty chap, tall guy, white guy, and he said to me, we don't sell boys' shoes. You want to be a servant? You learn humbling lessons of life. You learn hard way. That's how you learn. And you are humble before God. That's how I had to learn hard, hard lessons. Because they don't think you can understand a lot of things. So when I went to sign up for my classes, they said, are you going to have Old Testament, New Testament, or theology, or what? So I said, yes. So they say, you don't understand, right? Now, which one you want to specialize? Old Testament, New Testament, theology, or languages? And I say, yes. I say, you don't understand. Why? I traveled thousands of miles. You honestly think I just only learn 1 thing? I'm not here for a degree. I'm here to learn. And I am going to take up as many courses as I possibly can fill my day with. Why? Because I want to learn. And they think I'm crazy. So I have a friend who was there. He says, I've been 5 years working on my master's. Are you finishing soon? I say, yes. How fast can you finish it? 2 years. But nobody does it. Nobody does it in 2 years. I said, well, I'm not here to get a degree. I'm here to learn. And to learn as fast as I possibly can because I've got to go home. You learn a lot of humbling lessons along the way just to be a servant of God. Think about this. What may we desire, learn, servants of God? As a servant watches the hands of his master, let's watch the hands of the Lord leading. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all the lessons that we must learn in life. Teach us humility. Help us to understand what it really means, above all, to be your servant. And Lord, we pray that you will then lead and bless. But may we ever keep this spirit of humility in our hearts. We pray, giving thanks, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.